Well, it's wonderful to be here today with you. If we've not met before, my name's Des Smith. I am one of the pastors at the Christian Reformed Church of Kingston in Tasmania. And so can I thank you on behalf of all Tasmanians for the wonderful weather that you've put on for us over the past week. I was joking with some of you earlier that my wife and I and our little kids went down for a swim at South Bank the other day. We thought it was wonderful and balmy. Everyone else looked at us, thought we were just balmy. We had the place to ourselves. We were very happy about that, and I think everyone else was as well. It's delightful to be here with you today, particularly as we open up this wonderful passage of Scripture, Job 28. So without further ado, why don't we pray together and then get into this fabulous piece of Scripture. Let me pray. Loving Heavenly Father, your word is a chisel and your spirit is a hammer. Father, by your spirit, use this chisel, your word, to sculpt us to be people who look even more like your Son Jesus, who is true wisdom from God. Amen. Well, according to the Bible, if you want to be happy and healthy, then you need to be wise. And if you want to be wise, the go-to book in the Bible is, of course, the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is a book all about wisdom and what it means to live wisely in God's world. Now, what do we mean by wisdom? Well, I want to define wisdom today as simply the art of living well. What's wisdom? Well, wisdom is the art of living well. It's the art of seeing the complexity of the world, working out what you need in any given situation, making a decision, and then managing the result. Wisdom is all about taking all the relevant factors into account before making a choice. It's a bit like doing a jigsaw puzzle. Before you go about making the decision about which bit goes where, you need to make sure that you have all of the pieces that you need. Well, that's wisdom. Before you go piecing a decision together, you need all the bits. Well, that's what wisdom is. Wisdom is the art of living well. And the basis of wisdom, the book of Proverbs tells us, as we would all know, is the fear of the Lord. Listen to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It couldn't be clearer, could it? Now, what does the writer of the Proverbs mean when he says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? Well, I think it means simply this. If wisdom is all about taking every relevant aspect of reality into account, getting all the bits of the puzzle ready, then the existence and character of God is going to be a pretty big piece of the puzzle that you need to take into account when you're making your decision. If you're trying to make a puzzle of the world and make it fit all together, if you leave out God, the biggest and most central piece of that puzzle, well, your decisions will have gaping big holes in them. You're going to make some big blunders in God's world if you leave God out of your choices. Rather, we must fear God, recognize his central place in the universe as our ruler, and make our decisions in the light of that. That, friends, is wisdom. And it's that the book of Proverbs exhorts us to. Now, when we get that, when we start making wise choices, what will be the result? Well, according to Proverbs, it's good. It's health. And it's wealth. Listen to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 7 to 10. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. What are the results of wisdom? Well, they're health and wealth. How do you become healthy and wealthy? Well, you seek wisdom. And the way Proverbs describes all of this is absolutely brilliant. I wonder if you've ever seen or heard of these things called photomosaics. A photomosaic is a very clever picture, which from a distance looks like it's just one picture, but when you zoom in close, you'll see it's actually made up of lots of other quite unrelated photographs. Tiny little photographs, perhaps a cheetah there or a dump truck there. But you put enough of them together and you draw back from them, somehow they seem to make a completely different picture, perhaps a face. Well, that's the way the book of Proverbs works. The book of Proverbs is a wisdom photomosaic. Each proverb is a tiny snippet, a little snapshot of a wise decision, which on their own doesn't give you a full picture. But put them all together and draw back, you see the full face of what a wise person looks like. Now, why in a sermon on Job are we talking so much about the book of Proverbs? Well, I think it's simply this. If you take the photo mosaic of the book of Proverbs to get the picture, the face of the ultimately wise person, according to the book of Job, it's Job's face you will see. Listen to the very opening verses of the book of Job. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. Did you see what it said about him right up the front? Job was a man who feared God. And what was the result? Well, he was healthy. He had lots of kids. He was a man in the prime of his life. And he was wealthy. The greatest man in the East. It's as if when we come to the book of Job, we're being told that when you look at the photo mosaic of the book of Proverbs, the face you see of the ultimately wise man is him. Is Job. But of course, we know that Job, the book, doesn't stop with Job simply being healthy and wealthy. We know that by the end of that first chapter, life for Job has completely fallen to pieces. In the space of a few short days, he loses almost everything, all of his children, all of his crops and his herds, his house. All he has left is his wife, and she's not much help to him either. She just tells him to curse God for what has befallen him. And so the question we need to ask in the light of what we know about wisdom, what we know about Proverbs, is how could this happen? How could the ultimately wise man Job, who should be healthy and wealthy, how could he face such calamity? Well, that's the question that the first 27 chapters of the book of Job ask. And despite 27 chapters of to and fro between Job and his friends, they never give us an answer. The fact is, Job just cannot figure out why this has happened to him. He's a wise man, a righteous man. He should be well off. And yet he's been beset by calamity. Why is that? He just doesn't know. And why can't he know? Well, that's what Job chapter 28 is all about, and the passage we'll be looking at today. Why, despite all of Job's wisdom, Can't he figure out why a wise, good man has suffered so badly? And Job 28 really is, in that sense, the centrepiece of this book. And its big idea is simply this, that human wisdom, as powerful as it is still limited. Human wisdom, even Job's wisdom, as powerful and as broad as it is still limited. Only God has true wisdom. And the only way to get it is to fear him. So if you're a note taker, that brings me to our first point, the power of human wisdom. Job 28, which as we said is really the centerpiece of this book, starts by reflecting on the power of human wisdom, the things we can figure out. Look with me at 28 verses 1 to 6. There is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. Mortals put an end to the darkness. They search out the farthest recesses for ore in the blackest darkness. Far from human dwellings, they cut a shaft in places untouched by human feet. Far from other people, they dangle and sway. The earth from which food comes is transformed below as by fire. Lapis lazuli comes from its rocks, and its dust contains nuggets of gold. He starts by using the illustration of mining. And the point that he makes is that human beings are ingenious at finding valuable but hard to find things. That human beings, by the grace of God, can find riches in deep places. The deepest mine in the world, today at least, is a place called Mponeng in South Africa. It is over 4 kilometres deep. To give you some idea of scale, that's deeper than 10 Empire State Buildings stacked on top of one another and then driven into the ground. It has 378 kilometres worth of tunnels. That's more than the New York subway. 4,000 men work in this mine, and it takes more than an hour to catch the series of elevators right to the bottom. At the very deepest point of this mine, more than 4 kilometres under the surface of the earth, it is 66 degrees centigrade. And it takes 6,000 tonnes of ice a day pumped to the base of this mine to keep it cool. I'm a Tasmanian, so you'll forgive me this analogy. This mine uses more electricity than the cities of Hobart and Launceston combined. Why on earth would anyone go to such trouble and use such ingenuity to build a mine like this? Because each year, Mponeng digs up 4.1 million ounces of gold, worth on average an annual income of a little over $5 billion. Human beings are great at finding hard to find things, especially if they're valuable. Animals can't find these things. Look at verses 7 to 8. No bird of prey knows that hidden path. No falcon's eye has seen it. Proud beasts do not set foot on it, and no lion prowls there. Birds and lions can't do mining. I've never seen a photograph from a safari of someone accidentally or inadvertently sneaking up on a lion and finding it with a hard hat on. No, they don't get involved in that sort of caper. No, of all of God's creatures, it's only humans who know how to find such riches. And in that sense, we're like God. Look at verses 9 to 11. People assault the flinty rock with their hands and lay bare the roots of the mountains. They tunnel through the rock. Their eyes see all its treasures. They search the sources of the rivers and bring hidden things to light. Job chapter 9 verse 5 told us that it is God who moves mountains. Well, just as he can, so can humans. Human wisdom is powerful. We can find almost anything, no matter how well it's hidden. And yet, there are also great limits to human wisdom. We can know a lot, but we can't know everything. We can find lots of things, but a complete picture of how the world works. Wisdom, if you like, in its purest form, still eludes us. Look there at verses 12 and 13. But where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? No mortal comprehends its worth. It cannot be found in the land of the living. I don't know how up to date you keep yourself on the status of modern physics, but you may or may not know that currently physicists around the world are on the search for what is rather modestly entitled a theory of everything. The theory of everything is the search to try and work out and to distill into one simple, neat, complete formula all of the physical forces of the universe that we know. To take the great four forces of Einsteinian physics, gravity, electromagnetism, and the strong and the weak nuclear forces, and to see if they can be boiled down to simply one simple formula. And to then, once that's done, see how we can reconcile that with quantum mechanics, which currently we know to be true, but contradicts everything that Einstein said. Suffice to say, it's going to be a big job to work out the theory of everything. It would be a colossal achievement if it could be done. But even if as a human race we could discover this theory of everything, we still wouldn't have wisdom, a total picture of how the world works. Because the world is more than just physical stuff. The world is made up of relationships and webs of meaning and spiritual realities. How can we get a theory of everything for them? Well, according to Job, we can't. Which is frustrating. Because if we could, it would be invaluable. Listen to verses 15 to 19. It cannot wisdom be bought with the finest gold, nor can its price be weighed out in silver. It cannot be bought with the gold of Ophir, with precious onyx or lapis lazuli. Neither gold nor crystal can compare with it, nor can it be had for jewels of gold. Coral and jasper are not worthy of mention. The price of wisdom is beyond rubies. The topaz of Cush cannot compare with it. It cannot be bought with pure gold. Do you see what Job's saying? He's saying if you could find pure wisdom, it would be more valuable than even the mind-boggling array of jewels we've just had paraded in front of us. If we could have a complete theory of everything, total knowledge of how the world fits together, wisdom, it would be invaluable. Imagine how good that would be for our governments. Governments who could know exactly which laws and what division of wealth would be best for maximum human flourishing. Imagine what that discovery would do for our workplaces. That we would know exactly how best to do our job and exactly the right balance of work and rest. Imagine how good that kind of wisdom would be for our marriages. That we would know just the right thing to say and do at just the right time. I mean, how many of us can think of at least 10 things we've done or said wrong just today? And it's only 9:30. No, pure wisdom would be priceless. If a mining company could find that, it would pay anything for it. But no one can find wisdom. People, animals, not even death. Look at verse 20. Where then does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? It is hidden from the eyes of every living thing, concealed even from the birds in the sky. Destruction and death say, only a rumor of it has reached our ears. No matter how hard we try, Job says, we will always have blind spots. And how true that is of real life, isn't it? How is it that a scientist who can discover a galaxy can't find out why her son hates her? How is it that a builder who can resolve a complex construction problem can't realize when he's had enough to drink? How is it that a brilliant student who can ace each exam can't figure out how to talk to a girl? Now, human wisdom is powerful, but it's also very limited. No matter how deep we dig for it, we will never find all of it. So where do we find wisdom, if we are to find it at all? Well, the answer is right there in verse 23. God understands the way to wisdom, and he alone knows where it dwells. Where can fallible, limited human beings find wisdom? Only with God. God alone has access to all of it. Why? Well, because unlike humans, God can actually see everything. He sees all the puzzle pieces spread out on the board. You see it there in verse 24. For he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. And the reason God sees everything under the heavens is because he made everything under the heavens. Look at verses 25 to 27. When he established the force of the wind and measured out the waters, when he made a decree for the rain and a path for the thunderstorm, then he looked at wisdom and appraised it. He confirmed it and tested it. If wisdom is all about taking every relevant aspect of reality into account when making a decision, it's going to be a big help, isn't it? If you're the one who's responsible for inventing reality in the first place. Now, God holds all wisdom. So how can we get at it then? Well, fascinatingly, Job, for all his differences to Proverbs, gives us exactly the same answer as Proverbs. It's the fear of the Lord. Look there at verse 28. And God said to the human race, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding. God is completely wise. He gets wisdom directly because he made the world and he can see every piece of its puzzle whenever he acts. By contrast, we humans, we can only get wisdom indirectly, secondhand, by humbly submitting to God who has it all. At our little boy's daycare centre, there is a sticker on the front door to Sam's room as we take him in on the mornings he goes. It's a cute picture of an owl. And next to the owl are these words: the wisdom you seek is already within you. But actually, the complete opposite is true. The beginning of wisdom, the place it starts, its source, doesn't come from within you, but from outside of you. Not from you, but from God. Sometimes God will tell us an awful lot about how the world works. That's the book of Proverbs. Sometimes he'll let us know next to nothing. That's the book of Job. But in both cases, the source of wisdom is the same: God. You see, in that way, chapter 28 of Job is really the climax of this book. We all know that it's a book about suffering, and it is. But even more than that, it's a book about wisdom. For Job, true wisdom is not knowing why suffering happens, but knowing the God who knows why suffering happens. Humans can't know why everything happens, but we can know the God who does. And in the end, friends, that is much better. And friends, it's much better for Job, but it's even better for us. Because whereas Job could only catch a glimpse of who this God was. We have seen him face to face in the Lord Jesus. In Jesus, God has introduced himself to humanity face to face, stepped out of heaven, stepped out of the heaven where Job felt that God was hiding, and has revealed himself to us. The all-wise God has given an all-access pass to himself. The one who knows everything has submitted himself to us for examination. We now get to pick the brains of the creator of the universe. So is it any surprise then that when we come into the New Testament that Paul describes the Lord Jesus like this? Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. Wisdom is not some abstract concept. No, it's a person. In Jesus, we can finally see what God is really up to in the world, how it all fits together. And how does the world all fit together in all of its messiness? Well, Jesus shows us that this is a world that's gone badly wrong, that's rebelled against its creator and suppressed the knowledge of God, that we've cut ourselves off from the source of all wisdom and worshipped other things instead. Listen to how the Apostle Paul, inspired by God, describes it in Romans chapter 1. Although we claimed to be wise, we became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. But God, in his mercy, did not leave us in our foolishness, but he came to rescue us. He died for our rebellion on the cross so we could be right with him and live well again. The cross doesn't look wise. It looks foolish. It looks stupid. But in it, we see the wisdom of God. Because on the cross, we see God as he really is. A naked God, if you like. Not a distant God who couldn't care less about our suffering, but one who cares enough about us to enter into our world and to die for us so we can put an end to our suffering once and for all by dealing with its root cause, our rebellion, sin. No, as good a man as Job was, when you look at the photo mosaic of wisdom, we don't see even Job's face. No, we see the face of the Lord Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean we can know everything about the world. Now that we've seen God in the flesh, in Christ, there are still lots about God's plans for the world. But he's still hidden from us. But we can know the big picture of how the world fits together and where it's headed. And friends, when it comes to the rest of the details, we will one day get to know them too. Because we'll get to see Jesus face to face and live with him forever. 1 Corinthians 13 puts it this way, "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." Well, as we close, I think it's important to recognise where we're at, isn't it? For some of us in this room today, life will be smooth sailing. You're living in Job chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Things are going well for you. Your decisions seem to make sense. The world's been kind to you. But for others of us, we'll be in deep places. We'll be 4 kilometres underground in the heat and in the dark and in the confusion. It might be suffering. It might be depression. It might be worry. Or it might be rage. Maybe you're there now. What does this chapter have to give to you on how to live wisely in deep places? Well, it gives us great comfort. Because if Job tells us anything, it tells us that Proverbs and the principles it contains, when good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people, are not the whole picture. As a general rule, yes, that's true. Wise living in God's world will lead to blessing. I think we saw that in Job's life before he was tested. But it's only a general rule, not an iron law. When you start applying a general rule to every situation in a way that Proverbs never intended us to do, well, we can end up claiming to know much more about how the world works than we really should. And we can do huge damage to suffering people. If you remember, that's the trap that Job's friends fell into, wasn't it? They saw Job suffering and so they figured that he must have done something wrong, even though he hadn't. And we can be the same. We can think to ourselves, about ourselves or someone else, oh, well, the kids have gone astray. So they must have been bad parents. Or I must have been a bad parent. Oh, well, they're unemployed. So they must be lazy. And sometimes if we're Christians, we may even quote Proverbs to back up our case. Don't you know that if you want to be healthy and wealthy, you live a wise life? But we shouldn't do that. Life is more complicated than that. Yes, we can know some things about the world and some reasons for why we suffer. That's Proverbs. But we can't know everything about the world. And sometimes we just need to entrust ourselves to the God who does. That's the great comfort of the book of Job. So how do we deal with suffering according to Job? Well, let's not assume that we know why it's happening or how it's all going to end up. Because we just don't. Oh, we know in the broadest sense that God can use suffering to make us look more like Jesus, and that's a comfort. But we don't know the details of why a particular suffering has happened. Have you ever been in a dark patch, in a deep place, and someone has with great confidence told you that God's testing your faith? Well, maybe he is. But maybe he's not. Sometimes you just can't know. Or maybe you're wondering in the midst of suffering how all this is going to end. And someone has said to you, well, I'm sure this is going to get better. Or, well, if God said to no to you on this thing, then it must be because he has something even better in store for you. And maybe he does. But maybe he doesn't. We just don't know. So let's give up pretending that we do. Sometimes, if we're in the midst of suffering or caring for someone who is, we just need to accept that God doesn't tell us everything about this world. That we don't know why everything happens. And to simply live with that confusion. And if we're the one comforting someone who is suffering, to join them in their confusion. And yet, even in that confusion, even in that deep place, we can have an even deeper comfort. That even if we can't know the details of why we're suffering, we do know the God who does know why we're suffering. And we can trust him with those details because we've seen him fully in Jesus. And even in the midst of my suffering, because I've seen Jesus, I can know that God is for me, not against me. Because he wouldn't have died on the cross and risen to life if he weren't. Friends, if you're looking for wisdom in deep places, don't look for all the answers, but do know, because we've seen wisdom from God in Jesus, that God is for you and will not leave you where you are, and that your suffering and your confusion will one day end. And that's what it means to live in the fear of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear loving Heavenly Father, we don't know everything in this world. We can work out a lot of stuff, but we can't work out everything. In this world, our wisdom is just limited. And so it's in those times that we just need to trust you, to fear you, to know that even though we don't know what's going on, we can know the one who does. And thank you that in the Lord Jesus, you've actually revealed that God to us in Jesus on the cross. Father, when we are suffering or comforting those who suffer, please help us to live in the tension of not knowing the details, but knowing Jesus, and that because of him, you are a God who can really, genuinely be trusted. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.